Well, good morning. Four of you, cool. So my name is Adam Purcell. Obviously, a lot of you were trained not to talk to strangers. That's legit. I understand that. So I am the teaching pastor at our Mount Vernon campus. Really glad to be here with you this morning at the Lewis Center campus. And so in Mount Vernon, we've kind of got ourselves trained where I say good morning and they say good morning back. And really the primary reason why is because it convinces me that you're at least willing to pretend you're gonna listen for the next hour and a half or so. Just kidding, just jokes, right? And so let's try this again. Good morning.
Morning.
Solid. I know some of you were like, sorry, I have a Snickers bar, like literally halfway down my throat, and I understand, this is a grace-filled space. And so really excited to be here with you this morning, excited to get to kind of preach a sermon based on one of my favorite movie series. I love The Bourne Identity and all the Bourne movies, although the fourth one with not Matt Damon was, you know, it was just all right. So anyways, what you'll notice in the movie, if you've watched it, and if you haven't, what are you doing? Come on, right? Like, it's so very good, is that at the beginning of the movie, Matt Damon is literally laying in the ocean, and he's got this flashing beacon, and he's basically just been left for dead, right? And so this fishing vessel sees him out in the ocean, and they bring him in, and in literature, often kind of water is this symbol of rebirth. So in the movie, Jason Bourne, it begins, and he's just laying in the water, and so there's this symbolism of him being reborn, right? And so he gets on the boat, and he doesn't even know his own name, and as you watch the movie, you realize that he has all these pretty awesome ninja assassin skills, and eventually he learns that his name is Jason Bourne, and eventually he learns that he is an assassin. And what you see in the movie is that he doesn't want to be an assassin anymore. He wants to change. He wants to become new, right? And so the challenge is the past is literally sending assassins to kind of get Jason Bourne from his past, right? And so he's like, hey, I don't want to be an assassin anymore. And you saw in the preview, so the CIA, they're sending all the assassins that they have in Europe to go and kill Jason Bourne. And if you're like me in your Christian experience, it can feel a little bit like that, right? Where you're wanting to maybe become this new person, this person that your character, your words, your thinking more aligns more closely with the character of Christ. And it kind of feels like there are these sin assassins that are being sent to you, so to speak, from your past. And so the three questions that I want us to be thinking about today, and you already saw them, so hopefully you memorized all this and you'll be like, oh wow, he totally drew it differently this time. I'm sorry, right? So the three questions that I would like us to think about this morning: who was I then? Who am I now? And who am I becoming? All right, and so when you think about your life and my life, obviously every single one of us has a birthday. So this dot will signify our birthday and this arrow will signify our life. And so let's call this line right here, this is now. And so we're gonna draw ourselves. This is us now. Now it should be obvious to you that all the things that came between your birthday and this very second right now was then. So who you were then, who you are now, and what is out in front of us is who you are becoming. And your experience and my experience is that, kind of like Jason Bourne in the movie, who we were then has this pesky habit of continuing to affect us in the now. The decisions that you made then are going to affect your life now, and we all also understand that what we're doing now is going to affect who we are becoming. And the really humbling thing when you think about your life and all the things that have happened to you that you had very little control over, and all the things that have happened because you made a decision in your then, is that when you think about this time, before you were born, and very obviously had nothing to do with in terms of controlling what happened before you were born, the humbling thing when you think about that is this stuff even has this way of creeping into your then and also your now. And so what it can feel like as we seek to become better, as we seek to become kind of better versions of ourselves, is that who we were then is negatively impacting who we are now and also who we are becoming. And so when we think about who we're becoming, I think that we have this a little thought bubble here. And what we often picture is really just us with like a way bigger smile, right? I mean, does that make sense? Like when you think of like your preferred future, you're not necessarily always thinking about Jesus or becoming more conformed to the character of Christ. Really what you're imagining when you imagine yourself in the future is simply a happier version of you. And what we're gonna see in the passage today, we're gonna be in Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 17. If you wanna jump into that, whether you have like an actual book Bible, those things are super cool, or you have an app on your phone or using our app or whatever, is maybe there's something better that we can aim at as we kind of ask ourselves the question, who was I then? And then ask, who am I now? And who am I becoming? And we'll see these borne out in our passage today. And the last thing that I wanna just point out to you, because it'll be relevant for our time together, is your confession of Christ is gonna be very central to how the scripture impacts you today. And so for a lot of us, our confession as Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, the way I say it a lot is the confession, only Jesus can save me, right? Like my attendance here can't save me, my Bible time can't save me, my prayer life cannot save me, my generosity cannot save me, my moral improvement cannot save me, how fantastic my children are cannot save me. None of those things can save me, only Jesus can save me. For a lot of us, our confession is in the past, and you say, yes, I am a Christian, I am someone who has confessed Jesus the Christ as Savior and Lord. For some of us, at least potentially, we know that we're not on board with that yet. We know that we are not currently a Christian, and if that's you, we are really glad that you are here with us, and we love you, and we know that God loves you because his word says so, and we hope that you would also confess Jesus as your Savior and Lord, in essence saying, only Jesus can save me. And so I'm gonna jump into the scriptures now. As is our habit in Mount Vernon, I'm gonna pray for us and just ask God to help me to do this well and to help us to just have our hearts and ears open to what his word has for us. So let's pray together, please. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the opportunity to be here together today. God, we love you, and God, it's just a really beautiful opportunity to gather together, to study your word, to sing to you and to one another, reminding our hearts that only Jesus can save us. Father, as we open your word, please help me to do this well, and Father, please open our ears and our hearts to hear from your word by your Holy Spirit. Father, our desire is not to be here simply doing religious stuff on a Sunday. But God, our desire is to encounter you by your Holy Spirit and to be made more like your Son, Jesus the Christ. So Father, help us to love and obey you and trust you with all we have. Change us and make us new. We pray this in your Son's holy name. Amen. So jumping into Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 17. And what you'll notice really quickly, especially because our culture trains us to never, ever, ever be impolite, this stuff is gonna be impolite, but it's important for those of us who are believers to understand who we were then so that we can become who Jesus wants us to become. And so Paul says, now this I say and testify in the Lord. And you'll notice right away, he's kind of repeating himself, and he's doing that to kind of really grab our attention and to let us know how important it is in terms of what he's about to say. And so Paul says, now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk, and we'll see this theme coming up in our passages today, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. And in this context, when Paul says Gentiles, he means non-Christians, right? So now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. And if you're here and you're not a Christian, you're probably thinking to yourself, this is why I don't come. This is why I think this stuff is stupid. I think it's rude. I get that. But for those of us who are here and we're Christians, the point is really, it's more for us. This was us. And we need to own who we were if we're going to live as God is calling us to live. And all, you know, I've been studying this passage for the last 2 weeks, and what I wanna do is I wanna focus our attention on because and due to, right? And so what you see in the passage is, as Paul describes Gentiles, as Paul describes non-Christians, what he says is that a hard heart. Some translators would translate that word for hard as blind. But either way, the idea is that non-Christians have a hard or a blind heart. It's hardened to the greatness of God. It's hardened to the glory of the gospel. It's a hard heart. Now that leads to ignorance, right? So because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. And so non-Christians have hardness of heart, which leads to ignorance. They just don't know. They're ignorant of certain things. They're ignorant of the greatness of God. They're ignorant perhaps of their sin and how that sin necessitates that there be a sacrifice on their behalf. They're ignorant of the greatness of the gospel, the greatness of Jesus the Christ. Perhaps they're ignorant of the reality that they need to trust Jesus's death and resurrection on their behalf so that they could be brought into relationship with God. But they have hard hearts that lead to ignorance. And that leads to, Paul says, two things specifically. It leads to darkened in understanding and alienated from the life of God. So there is, as it were, a giant barrier between any non-Christian and the life of God. So they are alienated from, they are separated from, they are strangers to the life of God. And since I'm super good at art, how I'm gonna draw darkened in their understanding is just some gray right there. So you can laugh at my awesome art skills. So what happens then is that everyone who is a non-Christian, and remember again, we don't get a pass on this. Every single person in the room is accurately described by this. Maybe that's in our past and God has made us new, which is what we're gonna get into when we go into the next things that Paul says, but we have to own this. I was alienated from the life of God. I was darkened in my understanding. You, Christian brother, sister, were alienated, separated from the life of God. You were darkened in your understanding. You were ignorant. You had a hard heart, and so did I. And when you begin to understand what Paul is saying there in those passages, it begins to make verse 19 make more sense. Verse 19 is really misunderstood or really easily misunderstood. So verse 19, Paul says, they have become callous. And so these non-Christians, separated from the life of God, darkened in understanding, they become callous, they become unfeeling. Their capacity to feel, to truly experience the joy that God alone has in his life, it gets diminished. And you see this with addictions all the time, right? Like you have to use whatever your thing is, you have to use that more and more and more and more to get the same sort of feeling, the same sort of life, the same sort of joy. And non-Christians aren't stupid. Like none of us are stupid, right? And so when you are cut off from the life of God, the only true good source of joy in life, you're not stupid, right? You're gonna find that life somewhere else. But it's not in God because you're alienated from the life of God. And so then that's what Paul's saying in verse 19. He says, hey, they've become callous and they've given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity, which does not mean that every single non-Christian that you and I meet is greedy to practice every single kind of impurity. You and I both know that's not true. And it's not what Paul is saying here, because you and I both know some non-Christians who are awesome. Like they're great spouses, they're great parents, they're great friends, they're great at their job, they're kind, they're generous with their time, they're generous with their money. We all know that sort of non-Christian. We all know that. And Paul isn't saying that person doesn't exist. What he is saying is when you look at every single non-Christian in the history of history, you're gonna find every single type of impurity pursued among that crowd of people. And so, which makes sense, because we're designed to long for joy and for life, the kind of life that God has. And if you're separated from that, if you're alienated from that, you're a smart person. You're gonna find that somewhere else. And so what are some of the places that non-Christians look? What are some places that we used to look for life and joy before we had this resolved for us? And this list is not meant to be exhaustive, but power, people, either using them as a means to an end or like being super kind to them so that they somehow make us believe that we're good people or whatever. So power, people, possessions, performance. And so what happens is, since you and I were separated from the life of God, and if you're here and you're not a Christian, we really love you, and I get this is not fun information. But what I did when I was separated from the life of God is I looked somewhere else for life. Power, possessions, people, performance, you know, like living a good life. And again, for those of us who are here and we've confessed Christ, maybe you've been confused why it's been so hard for you to move forward in holiness, to move forward in becoming more and more like Jesus, and you've not really recognized the truth that this was you. And there are these sin assassins, so to speak, who are attacking you through your flesh, seeking to inhibit what God is doing in you through his Holy Spirit. But man, this was us, hard-hearted, ignorant people that led to darkened in our understanding and separated from the life of God. And if we don't own this, we're gonna miss the beauty of what Paul says next. And so going on to what Paul says next, verse 20, but that is not the way that you learned Christ. Don't walk like the Gentiles walk. And he said all those things that were pretty bad, pretty mean, pretty impolite. He says, but that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self. And here Paul is picturing this idea that we can just kind of take off our old selves like a coat or an outer garment, which when you think about it is an extraordinarily beautiful promise. When you think about the things from your past that you are ashamed of, that you wish you could walk away from, that would no longer kind of creep into your now and affect your now and affect who you're becoming, the great news in the gospel is you get that. You can take off your old self just like a coat. You're commanded to. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, desires that lie to us, desires that tell us, hey, you don't need the life of God. You don't need the joy that can only be found in Jesus the Christ. You can find that life somewhere else. You're good enough. And God will look at your life and say, hey, you know what, that guy, that girl, they're good, like they're good enough, and you can find the joy that you need, the life that you need in power or possessions or in people and the relationships you have with them. You can find that life somewhere else, and Paul is reminding us those desires, they're deceitful. And to be renewed in the spirit of your minds and to put on the new self, created, right? We didn't do this, right? God did this on our behalf, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And so Paul begins the passage where we jumped in. He said, hey, don't walk like the Gentiles walk. Don't live like the Gentiles live, because they're darkened in understanding and they have hard hearts, and that leads to them being separated from the life of God. And when you think about being separated from the life of God, it's gonna make sense that they're gonna pursue these other avenues to find life and joy, all these unrighteous things, right? But Paul is saying to us as believers in Jesus the Christ, brothers and sisters, we don't have to live like that anymore. We don't have to pursue life and joy away from God, because we, through Jesus the Christ, have been reconciled to God. We are aliens to his life no more. And Paul says, hey, if you're thinking that that's how you can live, that's not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you learned him in the first place. So then Paul goes on, and he begins to kind of flesh this out in detail. Okay, so Paul, tell us, what does this look like, practically speaking? And I need to tell you, if you are wired like me, you need to really guard yourself when you read passages like this. And so for me, when I see this passage, I have this thing like deep down in my heart where I know that I am saved by grace through faith in Jesus the Christ. Like, I know that. I know that's how I got into a saving relationship with God the Father. Praise God, right? Like, that's super awesome. But somewhere deep in the recesses of my soul, I feel like I'm going to eventually discover that God says to me, hey, Adam, you need to really earn my love to stay. Or like I let you in the family by grace, but to stay, you have to do really well. Because the kids that I've adopted that don't perform, I kick them out. And that's wrong. Totally not how it works. And so when I read this passage, my heart, if I'm not paying attention to what's going on in my heart, I'm gonna drift into legalism, kind of earn it sort of righteousness. And if you're like me, you also need to guard yourself from that sinful tendency. And this will come up a couple times in the passage, but I need to say, if you have the opposite problem of what I just said and You hear this message of grace through trusting Jesus, and your thought is, sweet, I can do whatever I want. I literally don't have to care about anything that the scriptures declare about my life now. Grace. You need to hear this a little bit more harshly, because if you don't care about Jesus and becoming like him, then you don't care about Jesus. And you need to talk to somebody. If you think that you cannot care about Jesus and profess Jesus as Savior and Lord. Because those things do not go together, right? And so we get into this passage. We're gonna notice Paul talks about our words twice in this, and it's just hard stuff. Verse 25, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. And so let's just stop there for a minute and talk about those two things. So verse 25, therefore, and Paul's gonna say, don't do this instead because, or here's your motivation. So therefore, having put away falsehood, so stop lying, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. So how you doing here? Are you a liar? Because as adults, what happens is, you know, I have a 7-year-old, a 6-year-old, a almost 3-year-old, and one on the way. And as a parent, what you learn pretty quickly is kids automatically default to self-preservation. Hey, did you eat the cookie? Mm-hmm. You know, and they have chocolate over their mouth, right? Like kids are liars by nature, and you have to train that out of them. And what happens as adults is we begin to think, you know what? Now that I'm an adult, I know which lies are totally fine by Jesus and which lies are, you know, not so okay, right? And so we lie to ourselves about our capacity to lie in a way that isn't sinful. But Paul says, hey, you don't have to live like that anymore. And in fact, you can't live like that anymore. You don't walk like the Gentiles walk anymore. You have taken off your old self, put on this new self that was created by God in righteousness. It's really great news. How are you doing? With honesty. Because what can happen for us in our culture, especially with social media, We intentionally deceive the people who follow us or who are friends with us or whatever, and we intentionally deceive them to make them believe things about us that are not true, whether our possessions or how happy we are with the way things are or whatever, and we're lying. Tax season is coming up. How many dollars is your integrity worth? 100? 1,000? 10,000? Are you willing to lie for money? Because Paul is here saying that's not acceptable for us. Some of us literally just make up stuff, and there's no good reason. You're like somewhere, you're in a different city, you're riding the subway in New York, and you're talking to a stranger, never gonna see them again. And what comes out of your mouth, and you're not even really sure why, is stuff that just isn't true. Like you're literally just making up things that are not true, and you're probably thinking in your head, why am I saying this? This isn't even true. Out of the overflow of your heart. You're a liar. And Paul says, put away that. Put away falsehood. Speak truth to your neighbor because we belong to each other. Verse 26, be angry and do not sin. Whoa. That's a tough one. Paul here is referencing Psalm 4:4. How you doing? How are you interacting with your anger? Paul goes on and he says, don't let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Are you someone who cultivates their anger? Because what can happen in our lives is, and maybe this is, you know, just from how we used to be before we came to know Jesus, what we learned is that feeling of letting that anger kind of simmer like deep down in our bones. It feels kind of good. Like we know we're gonna blow up on somebody at some point, and that somebody may have nothing to do with the thing that made us angry, and we're just kind of okay with that. Because the feeling of kind of holding on to that anger and just let it kind of simmer and burn. Something about that just feels kind of good, makes us feel like we're in control. Is that how you interact with your anger? For others of us, we've learned that anger is a powerful tool. And if we're volatile, if we're a little, you know, always just one wrong move away from blowing up on the people in our lives, you know what you've learned? If this is you, you know what you've learned? It's power. Because you know what people do? If you're that person, they kind of walk on eggshells around you. They're always careful to dot their I's and cross their T's around you. And you're able to manipulate all the people in your life to get more stuff from them. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that exactly how Jesus would have gone about his relationship with other people? Isn't that so great that you can leverage your volatility and anger to control the people that care about you the most? Isn't that great? Paul says, be angry and do not sin. Put that away. You don't have to live like that anymore. You are no longer alienated from the life of God. You don't have to control other people with your anger. You don't have to let that anger simmer deep in your bones for that semi-cool feeling of just having it down there. You don't have to find your life and your joy and your sense of control in that anymore, because you are no longer an alien to the life of God. Paul says here, don't let the sun go down on your anger. A quick just piece of advice for those of you who, you know, you're kind of in family life. Sometimes you'll hear this stated that you can't go to bed until you resolve issues with your spouse. And as a general rule, yes, like resolve your anger quickly, like reconcile quickly, yes. But sometimes you get to a point where you're having an argument. Let's say I'm having an argument with Molly, my wife, and it's like midnight and we're just exhausted. And now we're just being mean to each other, not because of the argument, but just because we're tired, right? Go to bed. Right, go to bed, wake up the next morning, refreshed, full of energy, and reconcile quickly, right? So this isn't like a hard and fast rule to never ever go to bed before you resolve all of your anger, but it is saying you need to deal with your anger quickly. This is not something that you intentionally cultivate in your soul. You deal with it quickly. And Paul says somehow, some way, that when we do that, when we cultivate anger in our hearts, when we're not dealing with it quickly, somehow that gives an opportunity to the devil. What exactly that means, I don't know, but I know the devil's job and his desire is to destroy me and to destroy you. And so as much as you are able, I would not be giving him opportunities. Fair? Verse 28, Paul begins to talk about possessions. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And so Paul says, hey, among you in this church at Ephesus, or maybe in our church as well, there are people who literally stole before they became Christians. And Paul's saying, hey, if that was you, don't do that anymore. Don't steal other people's stuff anymore, but instead get a job. And then we're all thinking, you know, with our, you know, mid-American, like working class sort of, you know, yes, get a job, hoard resources, me and mine, spend my money on me and on mine, and like, you know, upgrade my house, upgrade my phone, upgrade my TV, upgrade my television service, upgrade everything and keep it all for myself. That's what Paul said, right? He said, get a job, work super hard so you can live it up. It's really frustrating. That's actually not what the Bible says about our possessions. Let him labor, honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. What? Paul, I don't want to share. Because, Paul, I have to look to my possessions for life. Oh, wait. I don't. Because I am no longer alienated from the life of God. I don't have to hoard my possessions. I don't have to keep them all for myself, because those aren't the source of my life. Those are not the source of my joy. Obeying Jesus is the source of my joy. Being in a relationship with God the Father through what Jesus has done on the cross and in his resurrection, that's the source of my life and joy. Verse 29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Really, really quickly, your words, my words, they're powerful. They can tear down, or they can build up. They can actually give grace to those who hear. And so we don't have to leverage our words to control other people. We can leverage our words to build them up, to give them grace, to share the gospel with them, to pray for them. That's what we get to do. Last piece of our scripture today. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. You can make God sad. That's kind of weird, kind of crazy, but that's what the Bible says. Don't do it. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed. God doesn't unseal people for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, because like the confession we said together, we're all still going to sin, which means we're all still going to be prepared to forgive one another. Forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Man, that's really hard. Because it feels good to, and we talked about anger earlier, to hang on to that anger. And when someone has offended you, to withhold that forgiveness from them. How you doing there? Is there someone that you need to forgive? Is there someone from whom you need to seek forgiveness? Don't walk like the Gentiles walk anymore. Chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. So depending on your personality, and I referenced this earlier, some of you really, really, really need to hear the first part of chapter 5, verse 1. Because you don't really care about pursuing Jesus. And I need to say, you know, so grace, right? We were saved by grace. Grace isn't opposed to effort. It's opposed to earning, right? So some of you could care less about becoming more and more like Jesus. That is unacceptable. Therefore, be imitators of God. Work really, really, really hard at becoming like Jesus, obeying Jesus, doing what Jesus wants you to do. Because again, we don't have to find our life and joy from those other things anymore, because we get our life and joy from God himself, the ultimate source of life and joy. Some of you need to hear, work harder at this. You can't be apathetic about the God of the universe. Some of you are like me, and that's gonna just push you right into like legalistic, earn it righteousness. Come back, don't do that, right? Because what you need to hear is this. Through Jesus Christ, if you have trusted him, if you have confessed only Jesus can save me, God has adopted you as a son or a daughter, and he loves you. Loves me. No matter how good you do the rest of today, the rest of your life at becoming like Jesus, no matter how badly you do the rest of today, the rest of your life at becoming like Jesus, he loves you. He loves you more than you'll ever know. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. And walk in love. If you recall at the beginning of this passage, Paul said, hey, don't walk, don't live like the Gentiles. Walk, verse 2 of chapter 5, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. Jesus Christ loves us, and he gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. We needed someone to sacrifice to God on our behalf to pay the penalty for our sin, and Jesus did that for us. Only Jesus can save us. Only Jesus can save me. Only Jesus can save you. So the last two things that I would like for you just to think about as our take-home points today. The first is your confession. For some of you, you've confessed that or some version of that a million times. Let's just make today a million and one. Not because you have to, but just as a good reminder for our hearts that only Jesus can save me. Being here can't save me. How great my kids are can't save me. Moral improvement cannot save me. Nothing can save me except Jesus and Jesus alone. Only Jesus can save me. And for some of you, it's gonna be the first time ever. Welcome to the family. We so want you to not be alienated from the life of God, but to experience the joy of his life together with us. Only Jesus can save me. And the second thing I would like for you to just think about this week, we're just coming off New Year's. Who are you becoming? Because we all understand, whether we think about it or not, that what we're doing today, our habits today, those things are going to shape who we're becoming. And if you're saying that you, more than anything in the world, want to become like Jesus, do your habits align with that desire? And if not, now is a great time to take stock of those habits so that you can more fully honor and obey Jesus with your time. So I hope that you take seriously reflecting on these two things. Let's pray together, please. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the opportunity to have been here together, to worship you through song, to worship you through studying your word. Father, I am just so thankful that I don't have to save myself, but that Jesus can save me. Only Jesus can save me. Thank you, God, for the grace that we find in Jesus. God, thank you that we now have access to your life through your Son. And God, that we don't have to live like Gentiles anymore. God, we don't have to pursue these other things to find life, to find joy, but we can obey you and do it with joy because you are so full of life and joy and you give it freely to us. Father, as we reflect on our habits and how those are shaping who we're becoming, God, just give us grace. Help us to remember and to know that becoming like Jesus is the best and most joy-filled thing for us. And God, give us grace as we seek to change our daily habits so that we might more fully cooperate with the work your Holy Spirit is already doing in us. Father, I want to pray for the non-Christians who are here with us today. God, I pray that you would save them, that you would create a new self for them as well, and that they would confess to you that only Jesus can save me. God, we ask that you would make their life awesome and bless them. We pray all of this in your Son, Jesus the Christ's holy name. Amen.